Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And if you'd have your green, are they all green? No, they're not all the same colour. If you'd have your handout ready, we'll be using some verses outside 1 Timothy. We've been doing a series on people. And the title of this evening's message is Self-Check. The idea of that is, are we ready to be helping others? Self-check. Let's ask God's help. Father, we're dependent on you. We're dependent on you to preach the Word of God. We're dependent on you to hear the Word of God, to discern, to be illuminated by your Spirit. Lord, unless your Spirit enable us, both speaker and hearer tonight, this is just a formality. There is no transaction that takes place. So we ask, Lord, that your Spirit may enable us to know your word and to follow it and to obey it with all of our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. England, 2010. A world's first clinical trial has shown that the use of health visitors offering support to new mums after childbirth keeps those women from postnatal depression. New mums with health visitor care after childbirth were able to prevent the development of depression over the following year, the report said, whereas women receiving usual care were significantly more likely to develop depression 6 months after childbirth. Or to put that, the report put it another way. Women who had a health visitor were 30% less likely to have developed depression 6 months after childbirth compared to a control group of women who were receiving the usual care. These improvements continued until the 18th month follow-up. In discussing the findings, the investigators considered that the quality of the relationship between the health visitor and the mother, which could continue up to school age, the quality of the relationship may have provided the mother with a reliable friend who she knew she could depend on later if necessary. The university announcement also stated that there is no evidence that rates of depression have fallen since drug treatments became available. Did you hear that? Did you hear what that article said? It said, properly conducted trials proves that talk therapy reduces the incidence of depression, whereas there has never been any evidence that drug treatments reduce the incidence of depression. Now, there may or may not be other benefits for drugs, but they do not reduce the incidence of depression. Be shocked. But actually, that should not surprise us. Because the Bible tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us what we need to prevent despair, and he's given us what we need when we do come into a situation of despair. He's given us all that we need, particularly in this case for postnatal depression. There is a movement in psychiatry away from drugs to talk therapy, sometimes called empathic therapy. Now, these talk therapies will not be biblical. They will be therapist help, or they will be self-help. They will not be help from God. They will not be Bible help. But these university studies remind us of what the Bible has always said. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. We are able, the scripture says, to be able to help each other in these issues of life. If unsaved folk who cannot be filled with all goodness, if unsaved folk are able to help each other by talk, how much more shall Christians who can be full of goodness by the Holy Spirit be able to help each other with biblical godly help and talk? Brother and sister, we need to know that God has given us the resources. He has given us the Holy Spirit within. He has given us the Word of God for the contingencies of life, for dealing with for dealing with and with overcoming the sins that so easily beset us, those weights that hold us back, that stop us from running with endurance the race that is set before us, these things that we need to let go. Are some Christians better at helping than others? Sure. Some are better preachers. Some are better witnesses. Some are better givers. And yet all are to give. All are to speak the truth in love. All are to witness. And all are to help. Can we become better helpers of each other? Sure we can. Even though some are better at helping, we can all improve in this area of helping each other. So over the next few messages, we want to do a self-check to discover if there's anything lacking in our lives that might prevent us being full of all goodness, or full of goodness, as that verse says, so that we are able to help each other to maximum extent. We've spent a number of messages already looking at this phrase, full of goodness, and we've discovered that those filled with God's Spirit could and would be described as full of goodness. These are mature, stable, Christ-like Christians. But a checklist would be helpful. a full of goodness checklist, if you like. So then we would be able to check if we need to be working on any areas in our lives. Well, there are a number of places where such checklists are given in the New Testament. And as I've surveyed those various lists of maturity, what is really what they are, as I survey those lists of maturity, I have broken down the checklist into eight categories. Eight categories of things in which we must be competent to be able to help each other. Now, tonight we're just going to look at the first three, so it's going to take a number of messages. We're going to look at the first three sets or groups of characteristics of God's servant who would help others. So the first group of characteristics to check if we are full of goodness, to check if we have anything to work on, is relationships. It's a whole area, is behavior. We're going to look at relationships next time. The first is behavior. Behavior tells you something about a man or woman, if they are Christ-like, if they are full of goodness or not. Now, one of the places that lists the characteristics of a mature man or woman is 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, I realize, says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So, obviously, these verses that follow are particularly talking about the requirements or the characteristics needed if someone is going to be a pastor. These are qualifications for pastor / elder / bishop. They're three different titles referring to the one thing. But as Gene Getz pointed out in his book, The Measure of a Man, these characteristics describe any mature Christian. So the checklist here is a checklist really not just for pastors, but a checklist for anyone who would be mature in Christ. It's a checklist for all of us. Now, a disclaimer. As we move through these eight categories of characteristics, those who would help others, the list is kind of intimidating. And we can kind of, and I sense this myself as I go through the list, who is worthy of this? Who can do this? Only Jesus Christ himself qualifies as far as this list of requirements is concerned. But in fact, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian here tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, and if you have the Word of God, you qualify. I don't want you to be intimidated by this checklist of qualifications, but I want you to be liberated to help others. I also want you and I to be the best we can in helping others, and that's why we come to the checklist, to see if there's anything where we're lacking that we can put right so that we can be of maximum help to each other. It is exactly because the pastoral ministry is a helping ministry that this is a good checklist for all of us. This is a checklist of those who would serve by helping others. And we begin in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. If we would help others, we should be blameless. There should be no obvious sin in our lives. Nothing that would make a person that we're trying to help say, oh, I don't think you can help me, you've still got, or you're still doing, There's some problem that I can see in your life. I don't think you're going to be able to help me. The person should be blameless. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's not wrong to want to help others. It's not wrong to want to try and remove a speck from someone else's eye, but we better make sure first that there's no plank in our own eye. There should be no criticism that could be legitimately leveled against the person who is seeking to help others. So what we're talking about here with blameless is outward behavior. As far as anyone can see, we should be blameless. Other qualifications that refer to behavior would include of good behavior. Verse 2, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior." So he must be blameless and of good behavior. Those seeking to help others should be of modest behavior, some translations say, or respectable, able to be respected is the idea. The behavior should be such that people will be able to look up to them. Whilst we should be blameless before all the church family, we should also have a good behavior towards people out there in the community. Sometimes we can just put on a face when a mask when we come to church and yet not be living a godly life out there. We ought to be blameless out there in the community as well. Verse 7 says, "Therefore he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil." So there ought to be good behavior within the body of Christ. There ought to be good behavior in the world. We ought to be blameless, moral, with respect given inside and outside of the church. In summary, the mature Christian will have blameless, Christ-like behavior, full of goodness. By today's standards, Spurgeon was not blameless. By today's standards, Spurgeon was not blameless. You see, Spurgeon smoked. Of course, Spurgeon smoking was not the issue that it is today amongst communities, and I don't have a big thing about smoking. But the community out there does, and so it can be a bad testimony out there as people are seeing our lives and godly if we did smoke. Even in Spurgeon's day, though many pastors and Christians smoked at that time and it wasn't considered a big deal, some, even at that time, thought it was wrong. And once Spurgeon was gently reprimanded about smoking by a Methodist pastor, he said, Spurgeon replied to the Methodist pastor, "If I ever find myself smoking to excess, I promise I shall quit entirely." "What would you call smoking to excess?" the Methodist preacher asked. "Why, smoking two cigars at the same time," Spurgeon was reported to say. Well, he obviously liked to smoke. That was an age when many Christians and pastors smoked, as I've mentioned. So probably Spurgeon smoking never hindered anyone in his ministry. It didn't stop anyone coming to Christ. It didn't stop anyone ministering to him because of the age he lived. But it would be a different story today. A servant of God should not smoke today simply because of community attitudes out there in regard to smoking. Besides, it's not good for us, is it? We need to ask questions. We need to ask ourselves questions. Do we have any behavior, any sin, that would hinder me being a help to brothers and sisters in Christ and indeed those outside? Is there any plank in my eye that needs to be removed? Anything in my life before I can be of a help to others? If I have everything that opens and shuts, if I just like to, I just love things and I love to buy, will that love of things prevent people seeing my love of Christ and therefore hinder my ministry to people? What about food and being overweight? Is that in any way going to be a problem in my ministry to Christ? We might also ask ourselves these questions as we think about our behaviour. Are we irresponsible on the one hand, or overly demanding on the other? Both those extremes may prevent you being a godly helper or prevent me being a godly helper. Are we flighty, subject to whims and emotions and feelings, or so rigid that we're legalistic in commitments and nitpicking in convictions? Another question is, are we undisciplined or totally inflexible? Can you see how these extremes are going to hinder ministry to people? So in summary, do our lives attract people or repel them? Blameless means nothing to offend people. Now, the gospel can offend, of course, but there should be nothing in our lives that offend people. The second group of characteristics to check if we're full of goodness, to check if we have anything to work on, is hidden sins. First of all, behavior. Secondly, hidden sins. Now, I met a pastor in the United States who would have checked out okay on the blameless scale. Probably some of you don't know that Nolly and I lived over there for about 3 years. He was friendly, he was warm, he was caring, he was an outstanding preacher. And because he wasn't far away from the seminary, he was a role model for many of the young seminary students. He had a lovely family. Nolan and I had a meal with them at least once, and we met him and his family. They just seemed to be lovely people. But he had a secret sin. He was bisexual. As well as being married, he had a male partner on the side. Some people can look squeaky clean, but have hidden sin. It is important that we have nothing visible, that we're blameless, nothing visible that could hinder our ministry for Christ. But it is even more important that we have nothing secret, nothing hidden. You see, to look clean on the outside and yet to have secret sin is to be a hypocrite. And that's the worst of all. To have hidden sin is to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. And this checklist for service in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and other places mentions two areas of possible hidden sin. There might be more, but these checklists mention two. Firstly, sexual sin, and secondly, substance abuse. First, in regard to sexual sin, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Literally, that means a one-woman man. Or we could say, because we're applying this to all of us, a one-man woman. In other words, to be a servant of Christ, we need to be sexually faithful. That excludes all porneia, sex outside marriage, pornography, homosexuality, pedophilia, and so on. So that ought to be true of our lives now as Christians. Any sin can be covered, but we ought to be living that way if we're going to be of a help to others. Second, in regard to substance abuse, verse 3 says, "Not given to wine." And verse 8, which is talking about deacons, but again, this is a list of characteristics for any mature Christian. Verse 8 says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine." So not given to wine, not given to much wine. Alcohol was permitted in that society because of its normal use. It was weak in alcoholic content. It was drunken with a meal, and was used sparingly. Alcohol is best avoided, in my opinion, in Australian society where it is normally misused. You see, it is very concentrated. As little as one beer can affect your control of a motor vehicle, and the issue for the Christian is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, not alcohol. But certainly being given to wine or being given to much wine is a problem. Certainly being drunk is a problem. And these principles in regard to alcohol are going to apply, of course, to any substance abuse. You cannot be a cupboard drinker or a user of pot or any other substance and expect to be able to be used of God's Spirit in helping other people. Oh, the greater fall. Men who have been otherwise blameless have these secret sins. You're not surprised to learn that the pastor that in the States, it could have been Australia, but I just happened to meet him there in the States. You're not surprised to learn that the pastor I mentioned, who was bisexual, when the news broke and there was a public confession of sin, when the news broke, it just blew the church apart. If you or I have secret sin, get help now. Do not blow the church apart. So then, if we would help others, we need to be sexually chaste, keeping ourselves for that one person in life, one man, one woman, for life. If we would help others, my advice would be to abstain from alcohol in this country and substances entirely, because any use in Australia tends to be misuse. The third group of characteristics to check if we are full of goodness, to see if there is anything in our lives that we need to be working on, is attitudes. Attitudes. Let's review. The servant of the Lord who would help others must be publicly clean, blameless, and he must be privately clean, having no secret sins. The servant of Christ should also be Christ-like in their attitudes. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. Those words, if you want to circle them, temperate and sober-minded, are very similar words. And they're talking about similar attitudes of heart. Temperate can be translated and is translated sober or sensible. And so, obviously, it's very similar to sober-minded. Sober-minded is also translated self-controlled. But it's not the same word for self-control that is found in the book of Galatians, you know, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the last on the list is self-control. Different word here, although that same word for self-control is found in Titus 1 and verse 8, which says that we need to be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, same as the word here, just, holy, self-controlled. That's the self-control that is mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Self-control may be seen as the fruit of the Spirit that underlies good behavior. We've been talking about good behavior mainly tonight, and self-control is that fruit of the Spirit that underlies it. Also, these attitudes of sensible and sober underlie good behavior. So being sober and sensible and self-controlled are all closely related in these attitudes, fruit of the Spirit and attitudes that help me to live godly. Now, I've made groups here. I said there's eight and we're going to look at some more other time. I've grouped these items in the checklist together, but there's a lot of overlap between the groups. The hidden sins which we talked about could have been considered as just another form of behavior. If we're talking about behavior, we could have included them in that group. And these attitudes that drive good behavior are inseparable from the behaviors themselves. If the person is sensible and sober and self-controlled, then they are going to have good behavior as well. Okay, so we should have those attitudes of heart. Servants of God are also to be reverent. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 says, likewise deacons must be reverent. Devout would be another similar word, a synonym almost, devout, passionate for the things of God. That would be a similar idea. Devoted to God, dedicated, serious about the things of God, really taking our Christian lives seriously. If we are silly or flippant, we're going to hinder any helping ministry that God would give us. To be sensible, sober, and serious about our Christian lives, that passion for God. These kind of attitudes, as we help others, they'll see those things developing in our lives. And if at all they're being touched by the Spirit of God, they will be drawn to those things, because those things are of the Spirit. Those things are not of us. They'll appreciate them. They'll be attractive and they'll be drawn to them. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 adds, We are to be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Another attitude that underlies good behavior is loving what is good. Do you see that there in verse 8? Hospitable, a lover of what is good. The Spirit of God will give the mature Christian a love to do what is good. And of course, that's going to lead him to actually, and the Spirit of God will empower him to do good. Also in that verse, Titus 1 and verse 8, you could circle the words just and holy. We are to be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy. Now, that word holy there is not the word that normally is translated holy, talking about a holy behavior. This is a word that is much closer to the word we've already looked at, reverent or devout. It's a very similar idea. It is hallowed to God, dedicated to God. And to be just is to be fair-minded. Such are the attitudes that a servant of God is to have if he wants nothing in his life to hinder his ministry for the Lord. Godly attitudes of heart are well illustrated by the hymn writer Frances Ridley Havergal. She had 10 years of illness, and there was a great struggle during that time. And even at the end of that illness, just when she thought things were going to be turning the corner, there was some bad news on top of that. And so she learned to really depend on the Lord. Her biographer records, a friend had mailed her a copy of a little booklet entitled All for Jesus. It kindled in her heart a deep desire for greater consecration and wider usefulness. And she began to pray to that end. God answered her prayers. She wrote, yes, it was on Advent Sunday, December 2nd, 1873, I first saw clearly the blessedness of true consecration, total dedication, total commitment, a heart with passion for Christ. That's what she's talking about here. I saw in a flash of electric light, there must be full surrender before there can be full blessedness. She discovered the importance of trusting Christ to keep her as well as to save her. She totally rejected all ideas of sinless perfection, but claimed the clear biblical teaching that we can have constant victory. Not a coming to be cleansed in the fountain only, she explained, but remaining in the fountain so that it can go on cleansing. The next time, the biographer says, the next time you sing Like a River Glorious, keep in mind that it was Frances Ridley Havergal's testimony to the reality of a victorious Christian life. And she had that victorious Christian life because she had consecrated herself. There was that reverence for God. There was that holiness, that desire for God in her heart. She was absolutely dedicated to God, a godly lady. Because she was godly in attitude, she was able to write words that reflected that. And because she was godly in attitude, that affected her ministry to the rest of us, and we're still affected by her ministry today. A servant must be clean publicly and privately and with godly attitudes. May I ask you, brothers and sisters, is our apparent godliness genuine? Is our relationship with God rich and growing? Do we praise and thank and adore God with heartfelt integrity? Havergal's full surrender teaches us that our attitudes, behavior, and sin bents are going to greatly influence those that we minister to. It's just because she was so godly that she was able to minister so effectively. We can have a bit of goodness, or we can be full of goodness. The person full of goodness will clearly be able to help most, right? Leslie Dickerson had a devastating childhood. She felt unloved. She felt unloved as far back as she could remember. Emptiness, inner darkness, and painful rejection. She suffered most, she said, from the rejection of her parents, and it was the picture of rejection from her parents that she carried in her mind. So in her teen years, she started attempting suicide. She got involved with drug abuse and alcohol abuse. She was torn by rage and depression and anxiety. Eventually, Leslie Dickerson fell into the mental health system. She failed to improve with every known treatment. She was given long-term psychotherapy. She was tried with family therapy. She was given every known medication that they could think of. She was given electric shock treatment. She suffered from one of the most untreatable of psychiatric designations that is called borderline personality disorder. For a decade, she was in and out of psychiatric hospitals. For a period of 3 years, one time, misdiagnosed as a schizophrenic, she was kept in hospital without any improvement at all, and her therapist gave up on her as untreatable. And then one day, she gave birth to a daughter, and she knew that if she was going to keep that daughter, something had to change. She knew that the social workers would take that child off her because she was such an irresponsible mother. The dilemma motivated her to search more desperately for a solution to her problems than she'd ever searched before. And in her search, she found Jesus Christ. For the first time in her life, she felt accepted, she felt loved, and she had a peace like she had never known before, just pervading her whole being. She never again attempted suicide. As bad a sinner as she thought, as she knew she was, it had all been overcome at Calvary. She said her badness had been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Leslie has now been free of psychiatric care for 10 years. She works as a transcriptionist, devoted to her two children and to her Lord. Before her conversion, she had been haunted by occasional auditory, that's sound, hallucinations, and a paranoid fear of closed doors. But she's been free of these symptoms without any medication. For more than an hour every morning. Now here's the secret. For more than an hour every morning, before her children wake up, she sits alone in her room and talks with the Lord Jesus, who she says is her best friend. The conversation, she says, goes both ways. After she came to Christ, she discovered that her parents were quite different than she thought they were. Her memory was distorted. Now she sees that they were the best parents they were capable of being. She has reestablished a loving relationship with both of them. Leslie's life illustrates that we have the resources of life in our hands. And the more we are like Christ, the more that he will be able to use us to minister these resources of life to hurting people in our fellowship and in the world out there. Where do we lack? As we do this self-check on ourselves, is there a behavior to put right? Is there a hidden sin to forsake? Is there godly passions and attitudes that we need to pursue? Life can be an exciting journey of helping people and seeing God work in their lives if we will just make ourselves available channels for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you have made a difference in our lives, just like you did with Leslie. And Lord, we know that you can do that in this community too. We know that you can do that with each other. We can see this happen, Lord. And so, Lord, tonight we want to say, Lord, please help us. Help us. If we lack anything, Lord, help us to get it right. Let's move toward you, Lord Jesus. Let's embrace you. Let's draw near to God. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would let these things go if there's anything that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about tonight. Lord, we name that and we turn from it. We desire those godly passions like Francis Ridley Havergal. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might have a ministry that extends to people because we love you and we reverence you and we want to be holy. Bless this people, Lord. Bless Sola Scriptura. Bless Central Mountains, Lord, as we seek to live for you each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.